In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise, never rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon. Good afternoon.
So this is our last formal session, and we're going to be celebrating the resurrection of Christ. Okay, is the fullness of the Paschal mystery, passion, death, resurrection of Christ. What we'd like to do is, St. Ignatius insists the importance of gratitude, cultivate an attitude of gratitude. Just briefly go through the exercises program and thank God for the many fruits and graces that we received. And I'd like to talk about perseverance, because after this week, what next? No? Because it's very easy, once these exercises, this program is finished, just to go back to be normal people, as they would say, okay? In other words, go back to the lifestyle that you lived before these 10 weeks, which is sad, okay? In other words, go back to mediocrity. That we don't want that, okay? God is not calling us to be mediocre. He's calling us to become saints. No? They don't say that as a pious platitude or a cliche, but God really wants us to pursue holiness of life. So I'd like to talk about how can we persevere. Then I'd like to give you an Easter meditation and go through the fruit that we should be begging for this week, which is quite different than last week. Okay? Last week we were begging for the grace to suffer with Christ. Now we pray for the grace to rejoice with Christ. It's called the Paschal mystery, the passion, death, and resurrection of Christ. So let's go through what you have meditate upon the past 9 weeks by means of thanksgiving for all these grace that you've received by cooperating, collaborating with magnanimity, which means generosity. First is this. By now you know what is the purpose in your life. Now that might appear somewhat obvious to you now, but most people in the world have a existential identity crisis, if I can use a philosophical term, okay? An existential identity crisis. Put in lay terms, they don't know who they are nor where they're heading, okay? But you do. You know where you came from. You know what the purpose of your life is. You know where you're heading. You know how to get there. And you know the tools that you have to utilize. That's principle and foundation. As I said 9 weeks ago, you're going to be hearing this repeated time and time again, so that this becomes part of our spiritual DNA, if you like. Yep. So this has come into us through a spiritual osmosis, if we have any biology majors here, okay? Or doctors, okay? Some osmosis, right? Coming into us through these meditations, become part of our spiritual DNA. Then we're able to meet our major roadblock, and that is, of course, the reality of sin. So you beg for the grace to see sin through the divine perspective. not through the Hollywood lens, because for Hollywood is kind of cool, right? It's kind of being with it, no? When you're committing sin, you're just avant-garde, you're with it. This is the way we live today, no? God doesn't see it that way. And if you don't believe me, look at the cross, okay? Cross is the most eloquent means by which we say the net result of sin is that of deicide. That means killing God, okay? So he meditated upon the sin of the angels, Adam and Eve, and someone who lost his soul because of one mortal sin. Then you meditated upon the consequences of sin. And you meditated upon the sin of David. The sin is not done in a vacuum, but it has, it leaves effects, the domino effect. Or if you're from the East Coast, the snowball effect. The snowball picks up a lot of momentum and it starts to roll, picks up steam. Right? Another one. Then you meditate upon the very sober topic of, in theology, it's called eschatology, the study of the last things. And they would be death, judgment, heaven, and hell. So we're going to die one day. We don't know the day, nor the day, nor the hour, nor the minute. We don't know how we're going to die, but we're going to die. And after death comes judgment. And after judgment, well, judgment will determine our eternal destiny, either upstairs or downstairs, either heaven or hell, okay? So we don't believe in reincarnation, okay? We believe that we live one life and then we either we're saved or we're lost. Pretty serious, isn't it? You meditate upon that. That's a good motivation to give up sin. So if we don't love God, we should at least fear the Lord. That's good enough to get us into purgatory, right? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible teaches us. Then you meditate upon sin within us. Call those capital sins. Remember? Gluttony. Lust. My ex-novio. Okay. Greed. Chop until you drop, huh? Right? Sloth. Become like the polar bear that goes into hibernation, huh? Okay. Anger. Señorita Corajuda, okay? Jealousy. Compare yourself to others, right? Always looking what others have, huh? And what is the root of all sin would be, of course,
pride.
So you might say, Father, I've got all of those. Well, welcome to the club. One is going to be more dominant. When you study in college, maybe you've got a major and a minor, okay? There's going to be a major capital sin. There'll be a minor, too. And it fluctuates. What might be your capital sin now, it might not be when you're older. Usually for young people, it's lust. For older people, it's more greed. And it changes, usually. Not always. No? But by examining our conscience, we become more and more aware of what prevents the clock from ticking in our spiritual life. Okay? Then you made your general confession. Thanks be to God. All of you made your general confession, right?
Yes.
Was that a good experience?
Yes.
Was it worth it?
Yes.
What a blessing, to be able to get it all out. Get it all out, Years ago, there was a very famous film done where I worked close to it when I was a young priest by the mission with Robert De Niro. Okay, any of you see it? when you had one brother that killed his other brother, and a Jesuit gave him as a penance. Do you remember that? He had to carry a lot of his possessions with a chain, and he had to carry it around for about a week, and then he's climbing up near Iguazu. We got the big waterfall there in Brazil and Paraguay, and he's falling down and getting up, and finally the priest says he's done enough penance. So he takes a knife and he cuts it, and the paraphernalia that was carrying cascades down the huge mountain. It's kind of what a general confession is, no? Kind of cutting loose, no? It's a good image, isn't it? It's a good image, because we carry around a lot of junk. And confession sets the captive free. We are the captive. Captive of our own sins. No? So having done that, all of you now will and should be able to make frequent confessions and be able to make it well. After painstakingly working on this confession, most people take 3 to 4 hours to prepare well. Most 3 to 4 hours. So after doing that, all of you know how to confess now. And you should have a habit to go to confession frequently, even though you might not have a mortal sin. Confession serves as preventive medicine as well as curative. Preventive. That's what the doctors say, to have a frequent checkup to make sure they can prevent sin, right? Got a couple of doctors here. Preventive medicine's good. And I never did like to get those flu shots, no? I never like to get there, but Dr. Castaris, who's been helping us for many years, said, you ought to get a flu shot. So one, okay. I didn't even shoot you yet, okay.
They always go on.
I thought he shot me. He was just putting that stuff on me. I thought, at least I'm honest, right? A coward at heart. Huh? But after I got the shot, I didn't get sick that winter. It really worked. It's called preventive medicine. Another time I was about to get a flu, and someone said, there's this stuff called airborne. You ever hear of airborne? It's kind of like a lot of vitamin C. It doesn't mean marijuana airborne, no. Airborne getting high, no. It gives you a lot of vitamin C, and I didn't get sick either. So that's two analogies of preventive medicine. So confession is preventive medicine. Amen, huh?
Amen.
Okay, then after you made your general confession, you came in here and you were all, you were like an incandescent light. You're just beaming. You're so holy, and not only that, but also you had your hearts on fire because you wanted to save the whole world, right? Más o menos? Okay, you wanted to save the world, huh? So you remember the call of the king. Remember the call of the king? So by now, all of you should have this fire within you in which you want to save souls. Do you? The exercises have worked. You have this spiritual unrestlessness in the good sense of the world, being unrestless, not being at peace, is that you want to work to save souls. How can you do it? Okay. Remember I told about first come then go. Remember that? The Fulton Sheen one-liner. First come then go. Remember that? You forgot. First come means you got to do your holy hour. You got to pray. If you give up prayer, forget it. You're going to be a flop. Okay. Can't give what you don't have. Also, I insisted a lot upon the importance of yeah, but also study. I think all of us have to be honest that we we have a long way to go in really knowing our faith, right? In other words, we know our faith, but probably really very little. How many of you have read the documents of Vatican II? Didn't even know they existed, Father. How many of you read the Catechism of the Catholic Church? What's that, no? How many of you can tell me the Ten Commandments in order? Well, I don't think so, Father, no? These are things that years ago, when my parents were brought up and raised, I mean, they knew these things, no? But there's been a catechetical wasteland over the past 50 years, no? T.S. Eliot wrote The Wasteland, no? There's a real, the real wasteland as a result of a catechetical crisis, no? Well, what happened was Vatican II, this was before you were born, it was a pastoral council that was convened by Pope John the 23rd. And he died during the council. Then Paul the VI, who will be canonized in a few months, he brought it to conclusion. But a lot of things were what's called ad experimentum in catechism, where there's just a lot of trying to experience things, teaching more from feelings than from reason. So we're depending much more on our feelings. Nothing wrong with our feelings if they're properly directed than on reason. So a lot of the catechetical local texts were just basically marshmallow theology, no real substance. Okay? My mom would say people end up with a marshmallow brain, no? Really no substance. No? Some of you who are of my vintage, you probably remember the Baltimore Catechism. Do you remember that? Maybe we were the same age. We were brought up and raised with the Baltimore Catechism. And you probably never even heard of it. It was probably the best local catechism in the world. Baltimore is, you know, Maryland, no? You probably remembered also the Baltimore Catechism. Best, you just go online and maybe even get a copy of it. Remember it, Patricia? So it's question and answer, so clear with excellent pictures. But that was, you know, that basically ended in the late 50s and the early 60s. That's why I insist you try to read the Catechism of the Catholic Church, in which you get a really good, solid foundation of what the truth is. No? It's not easy reading, but it's... Or you might even buy what is called the UCAT. The UCAT. You know what the UCAT is? It's a catechism for youth, in which Pope Benedict XVI gave a summary of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Probably it's only 10% of it, but a really good summary of it. I started to read that again the other day. Good. It's a nice... And if you haven't read the Catechism of the Catholic Church, you might even start with reading that, because that's more simple. Okay, so the call of the King, you're called to bring souls to Christ and get out of your comfort zone. I had one of our retreatants, Dan Valentini, sent me an email last night, and I actually used it in my homily, the Spanish Mass. I told two stories, no? And it's story of this Italian woman separated from her spouse, act of unfaithfulness with a married man, gets pregnant, and she decides she's not going to have the baby. And all of a sudden, she gets a phone call, and it was from a different state or province in Italy. And the man on the phone says, you know, the baby is a blessing. You really have the baby. And if you don't have support, I'll support you. And if you want, I'll even be your spiritual father. It was the Pope. The Pope. What a beautiful personal touch. Pope is the father of the whole world. He heard that one of his daughters was in crisis, and he called her on the phone and said, you know, have the baby, and I'll support you. I'll be the spiritual father. That's the call of the king. I think a lot of times in our life there are these little invitations and we kind of, that's not for me. I'm too busy. That person isn't in my family. I don't know that person. But the Pope, the Holy Father, he is the father of all those who live in this world now. Very personal. I heard another story where there was this boy, he was like 8 years old, 7 or 8 years old, dying of cancer. And he called the Pope, and the Pope was busy. The Pope called him back. The kid was busy. Then the Pope called him back again, and he was busy. And then the little boy thought that the Pope was angry at him because every time he called, the phone was busy. Then the Pope called him back, and the kid couldn't speak anymore because of cancer. He said, look, I'm not angry at you. I really love you. And about a day afterward, the boy, little boy died. You know? Personal touches of this Pope is great. He never saw the kid in person. I mean, he couldn't go, but he could make a phone call. And I think we have to pray. Remember the grace you asked for not to be deaf. Do you hear me or not?
Yes.
Not to be deaf to the... Do you hear that? Not to be deaf to the call of the king. I think that God is constantly knocking at our heart, but sometimes we're too busy. We say, mañana. Where did that one is spending? Mañana. It's a good word, no? It actually means tomorrow. Okay? I'll do it tomorrow, okay? You know what that means, right? Mañana. Steffi, mañana. Know what it means? Yeah, too busy now, right? That's right, tomorrow never comes. The past is in God's mercy, the future in His divine providence. We only have the present moment. The Mexicans have a word, this is not Peruvian Spanish, but Mexican Spanish, called ahorita. ¿Habla español? Do you know what ahorita means?
Right.
Not now, but right now. You got to put the right before it. Right now. Ahorita. That means... The Chileans say al tiro. Al tiro. Like throwing on the wing. Al tiro. That's Chilean Spanish. Every Spanish is a little bit different.
Isn't it like in the moment?
Yeah. Right now, but you don't wait. It has been right now. So all of you are the new apostolic group that's going to be going out to set the world on fire. Amen?
Amen.
That was a pretty anemic amen, but okay. A little anemic, I mean, a little bit more iron in your spiritual system. How can you save souls? Yes.
As lay people, ministers.
Great. Say it louder.
As a lay person through a ministry.
Great. I love what you said, because by now, this is just the way it usually works. You go to Mass on Sunday, fine. Okay, you're doing the minimum. But if you really want to go deeper, sooner or later, you're going to have to get involved in some type of ministry. Right?
Yes.
Otherwise, you stagnate. And if you want to work, I'll give you work. Okay? I'll give you work. We've got a lot of ministries, a lot of apostolates. in this parish, no? Now, if you know Spanish, the work is always quadruple because you got so many. It is. If you know Spanish, the sky's a little bit, but there's some people that speak English in this state of California too, right? Right? My dad said to me, you're the only one I know who got a BA in English and they never spoke it again. No? So I went to Italy, then I went to Buenos Aires, and then I started speaking on the phone. I was throwing the words out of the, I put the wrong words in the wrong place. No? Do not ask what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. Ever hear that one?
Wait a minute, that's not from the Bible.
I thought you liked that one, huh? Tell you what, how I'm able to take a phrase, baptize it, and turn it into Catholic. No, I Catholicize it, okay, right? I thought you liked that, no? Do not ask what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for the church. Right, Jackie? So there, okay, having said that, give us an example. What are some ministries?
Ministries would be like praying outside an abortion clinic.
Okay, praying outside the abortion clinic. Great. There's always room for those people, right? So all of you could do that. You hear that?
Yes.
All of you can do it. You don't have to have too much preparation. Have your rosary. Get ready for some type of people going to be hollering at you and insulting you. It's going to have that par for the course, no? Right? Anything more?
Bereavement.
Go help the dying in the hospital.
Excellent. And then you said bereavement ministry. We just started a new one about a month ago. A bereavement ministry. Bereavement. Ministerio de Duelo in Spanish.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, that's a really good one. Like someone dies and you have a team of people that's there, maybe bringing flowers and saying the rosary and supporting them and being there at the funeral mass and going to the cemetery and maybe giving holy cards. We've been trying to get this the past 15 years. Finally we got, it's a great ministry. And if I had more time, I would be heavily involved in it. Because that's when people, they're really vulnerable, that's when you can bring them back to the church. The Jehovah's Witnesses do that. When they get funerals, they're standing outside there. They're inviting them to go to the Kingdom Hall. I mean, they play in the emotions. We should do it too in the proper way. What else? That's probably the most important. You know, teaching children about God, teaching teenagers, catechism or confirmation.
Spiritual mentorship.
Excellent. Okay, do you have a couple that's helping you?
Yes.
Is it helpful?
Oh,
wow. When is the date of your wedding? Do you have it already?
November 10th.
Okay, they're going to get married. A great way to prepare for the exercise, for wedding is through the exercises. And several couples have done this before. So what I did, I noticed about 15 years ago, I've been here for many years, is that everyone was coming to me with their marriage problems. And I could sit in the confessional there and people just line up, Father, I got problems with my marriage, just nonstop. So I thought, well, we got to do something about this. So I thought, why not form a mentoring program? So I got some of the best couples in the parish. People have been working as catechists for 10, 15, 20 years. And I formed them into a team of spiritual mentors. In Spanish, they're called padrinos espirituales. So everyone who gets married, they come and they meet with the mentoring couple. Patricia has helped out a little bit, right, Patricia? Okay. And, well, there are... Actually, you're the only one of the mentoring couples here in the parish. And you meet with this person once a week for 6 months to a year. Now, you think about that. Most parishes, and I'm not Most parishes don't have this, but I think every parish should have it. Because otherwise you'll get married, the only thing you have is maybe a weekend retreat, and then you meet with the priest and the deacon, and then fill in the documents, and that's it. And I think that is ludicrous. That's how if it took me 11 years to be a priest, you don't have any preparation for marriage, you're going to have a lot of problems. Not to say you won't have problems if you have the mentoring program. But if you're going, you're meeting your mentoring couple once a week for a year, you got 50 meetings. So that's a program that a ministry would be very important. Very important. And I really believe another ministry is visiting the sick, as you were mentioning, but also going to their homes and bringing them communion, the homebound.
They call it the homebound, and not many people like to do it.
Very important. I'll tell you why. Who's going to save the world is Jesus Christ, but it's through prayer and suffering. You hear that?
Yes.
The prayer and suffering. But the suffering, so much suffering is wasted. Right, Patricia? Is that true? So much suffering is wasted. Like if you suffer and you complain, then you waste it. But if you suffer and you give it to God, you give it to Mary and you place it on the altar, that suffering has infinite value. Padre Pio, right? Mm-hmm. The children of Fatima, right? These are people that suffered, but they're called victim souls. And they united their suffering to Christ on the cross. So I'm forming a new group. I haven't told you this yet, but I've written a Marian consecration for the elderly. And we'll try to do then with Mary Martirana, she's not here now, we're going to be getting a team of people that want to help me out to go and visit people that are in their home so that they can consecrate themselves to Mary. And we can teach them how to meditate. And we'll go to the home and help them make a really good gender confession, but we're going to teach them how to offer their suffering to God for the conversion of sinners, for vocations to the priesthood, for the sanctification of the family, for the souls in purgatory. Because this is an element of society, we haven't tapped into this yet, and I want to tap into it, is that so much suffering is wasted. So much. Who's going to be saving the world more? These cholos with muscles and tattoos that drinking beer and they think they're big stuff, big bananas, no? Or these elderly women that are 91 years old, suffering so much, offering their suffering to God? Who's God going to look upon more? Not the big guys with the muscles and they feel that they're the big banana, the Mr. Important, or are these poor, suffering souls that are offering their suffering to God? That's the whole thrust. Now, once we get the ball rolling, I think that could take on fire. I really believe it. So that's another project that I have. Another project, I'm always creating new programs, no? There's another one that's in the making. Okay? God gives me inspiration, I try to go with it. Holy Spirit blows where He wills. We have to open up the sails and go with the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Why not? Yes?
Excuse me, Father. I used to take a Holy Communion to the unbound, and they are very abandoned. They are ready.
That's what I'm saying. My purpose is to get people like yourselves, maybe. You could be a Eucharistic minister, or even if you're not a Eucharistic minister, you go to that person. It can be once a week or every day for a month. And you give them the you're getting material for meditation. The way I wrote it out for the elderly, it's more simple with bigger letters because some of them can't see that well, with big pictures, so it's simplified.
Yes. like talking to children. They are children again.
That's what I'm saying. Yeah. But the thrust is that they have to, we have to teach them how to pray. We have to help them to make an examination conscience. A lot of elderly people, they don't know how to confess, even though they're 90 years old. Help them make a good confession. Then their hearts are pure. Then teach them how to pray. And then teach them how to offer up their suffering. You know, it causes me a lot of suffering that elderly people, they're just vegetating. They're vegetating. Know what that means, vegetating?
Yes.
This is one of the prayers I've been offering over the past year. It's a personal prayer, but I'll tell you. I'm praying pretty frequently for a woman who's 86 years old. She lost her husband a year ago. And she goes to a mass and spend 2 hours in church praying. And go home, get a bite, go to a second mass at 12 o'clock. Then come home and pray some more. Then writing some letters to priests. Then once every 2 weeks, she talks to a priest on the phone for about an hour. Okay, and this person is 86. But most of her life now, she's got 9 children and 39 grandchildren.
That's your mom.
That's my mom, yeah. And it's beautiful because I'm praying that these last years of her life are going to be the best. And I talk with her on the phone. I say, man, this person is holy. Wow. Some of the insights that she has. We were talking about suffering the other day, and talking about certain sufferings that we go through. And she said, son, you know, all of us have identified with the mystical body of Christ. The body of Christ has suffering in all different parts and members. We have to suffer at least part of that in our bodies. So where the heck did you get that? Where'd you get that? So I'm praying that God will use her prayers and sacrifices to save tons of souls. Most people, they just vegetate at the end, and they're watching TV and just wasting the last 10 years of her life. Pray that, you know, and her mom lived to be 104, so, and she doesn't take any medicine now, so she could live a long life. Well, 87 is already pretty long, right? But hopefully these last few years are going to be even better. And you know, sometimes when I'm in desolation, I think, well, that lady's praying for me. I feel good now. Mm-hmm. When I celebrated my Silver Jubilee 7 years ago, I got a lot of gifts. But my favorite gift was a little piece of paper that said, I've offered 25 masses for every year. Love, Mom. Oh. I like that. She's got money. She's got money. She's got money. But she knows more than money, prayers. That's what I need. Prayers. And the other day when I was talking on the phone, I didn't present this project. And she said, look, you know, you as a priest, and we have to bring people to recognize that suffering has value only in as much as we offer it to Christ. I mean, she said exactly what I'm writing out, no? And they say, great minds are on the same wavelength, they say, no? So ministry. Got to be involved in ministry. By now, all of you should be asking, do not ask what your church can do for you, but what you can do for the church, okay? What type of ministry can you get involved in? Catechism, confirmation, pro-life ministry, working with the elderly, right? Some of you might feel more called to maybe adoration, promoting adoration of Blessed Sacrament, getting people involved in that. But there's a lot of work. And you might also never forget that if you are a married person with children, okay, you got your ministry with your children too, right? Or maybe some of you have grandchildren. There's ministry in that too. Okay. So that's the sixth week is the call of the king. Seventh week, we gave you what are called the Ignatian classics. And they're tools that you can and should be using until you get to heaven. The two standards. Remember that? You got a spiritual antenna or dish that's been raised that you're able to pick up the vibes, the bad vibes, temptations, got to reject them. The good vibes, inspirations, you got to receive those. Three classes of men, fortifying the will. Three classes, three grades of humility, got to keep fighting against sin, rejecting sin. And all of you wrote out your plan of life, right? Hello?
Yes.
You wrote out your plan of life, and you probably want me to sign it by now, huh?
Yep.
That's a way to order the disordered. We all have disorders in our life. And those tools can help you to make important decisions in your life and help others to make important decisions in your life. So if you ever have to make a really important decision, or a loved one has to really make an important decision, go back to that 7 week where you got those meditation, which disposes you to arrive at the holy indifference, and the holy indifference can help you to make a decision for the honor and glory of God and for the salvation of souls. Amen?
Amen.
In the eighth week, remember? What's that?
The joyful mysteries.
It was the luminous mysteries. Okay, so we had the joyful mysteries with the call of the king. But the luminous mysteries, we were begging for the grace to really get to know Christ, to love Christ, and follow Christ, right?
Yes.
Get to know Christ better. But knowledge generates love. Love generates following imitation. Imitation transformation. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Got that? Now let me tell you this on the day of your wedding. This is what I sometimes say to the couples. The best thing that the groom can do for the bride is to fall in love with Christ every day. The best thing that the bride can do for the groom is fall in love with Christ every day. You agree with that? You don't?
I do.
Okay. If you don't, you're going to have problems, I'll tell you. So if you both fall in love with Christ, that's the best way to really love each other. You got the love of Christ. The love of Christ is what really holds couples bound. But you both start to distance yourself from Christ, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Your friend Aristotle says there has to be a transcendental other. But we say it has to be Jesus. Sounds better than Aristotle's definition, right? Transcendental other. No. For us, it's Jesus Christ. Then last week, you meditated upon the Passion of Christ. How did it go? Was it a good week? Very intense?
Yes.
You feel that you really love Christ more for what he's done for you? I mean, it's a tough week, but if it's done well, this is where you really, you go deep. It might be the most important, I'm always saying it, but it might be the most important week is the week 9, because if you really meditate upon the love of Christ and his passion, how can that not move you? And I told you, he did it for you. Remember? I said that 2 or 3 times. He did it for you. Yes.
I was reading the missal today. It says that after he died, he went into, he descended into hell.
Yeah.
And the third day rose in. So was he in hell for 3 days?
Okay, it wasn't the hell where the devil and the damned are. It would be the waiting place of those who died before the coming of Christ. That's a good question, and that's caused a lot of confusion over...
He was not.
What's that?
He descended. But is not hell. Is it because the Jews and the
the nether world, Sheol,
needed to put down on that for the dead, no?
Yes.
But he never went to hell.
But the problem is this. Okay. Okay, heaven, because of original sin, it's closed. Okay? So heaven, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, it was closed. So it's closed for many, many, many years. Okay? So you've got the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He's born in Bethlehem. Okay, he lives about 33 years. Okay, last week you meditated upon his passion. So he dies on the cross. And this week is the completion of it. 3 days later, okay, it wasn't a full 3 days, but Friday, Saturday, Easter Sunday morning, at least parts of 3 days, he finally, he's risen. So with this is called the Paschal Mystery. With this, the passion, the death, and resurrection of Christ, you look at the cross, the gates of heaven are open. But the thing is, until this happened, all those good people that live from Adam and Eve up until John the Baptist, who you heard today, right? Up until 2,000 years ago, good people, none of them could go to heaven. So in a certain sense, the fact that we're living after the coming of Christ, we have a certain advantage over those people who lived in the time of Moses, no? But we have more responsibility because we've got the church, we've got the sacraments, we've got the truth, we've got the Eucharist, we've got Marian devotion. So we have many more blessings, but God is going to ask more of us, right? It's kind of scary. I mean, he who receives much has to return much, no? So all those good people that died before Christ, they went into, descended to hell. That's what it means, no? But it's not the hell of the devil. So, okay? it was like a waiting place, a place of waiting. Okay, kind of like that. They have they've discarded. Limbo has always been a theological opinion. Okay, but some waiting place. So no one could go to heaven without this happening. And Muslims, Buddhists, Christians, Shintoists, everyone who's saved, they're saved through Christ. Now, how is it, are all the Buddhists, the Hindus, and the Shintoists, they're going to go to hell? I never said that. No? I never said that. How they're going to be saved? They have to encounter Christ. How it's going to happen? There's a lot of theological opinions. But you know, you people, you are the most blessed people on planet Earth. You're a Christian, you're a Catholic, you're practicing Catholics, you're doing the spiritual exercises. You are the most blessed people in the world, I would say. Recognize that. Be humble. Because you're in the most privileged group in the whole world. But then you people, you have received so much. Please give a lot. You hear me? You received so much. And I know I received a lot. You know, I come from a very good family, which is rare today, you know. I was married for 61 years, no? When I celebrated their 60th, they said, we never had any serious problem in 60 years. That's pretty rare, no? Yeah, they never quarrel. I mean, they disagree now and then, but I find that a huge blessing. Huge blessing. I didn't have to, you know, grope for Christ as a teenager. I always believed. What a blessing. I never became an atheist as the young people are becoming today. I've always been like a childlike faith. I never doubted the Eucharist. I believe that that's God. What a blessing. You people have received so much. Please be generous. You hear me?
Yes, Father.
What I do is I give you the tools. This program, I give you the tools. Now it's up to you to use the tools.
Wasn't Elijah going straight to heaven?
Well, that's a good one. The chariots of fire. That's an Enoch too. He walked with the Lord. Yeah. That's a mystery. That was in the readings this week. He was taken up with the chariots of fire. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, that's a good one. And thank you. That's a good one. All right, so this week then is, so I've given you a summary of what we've done over the past 9 weeks. Now let me talk to you a couple minutes about how you can persevere. Then I'll give you an Easter meditation and I'll leave you in good company. Okay, persevere. All of you know, do you know what persevere means? Perseverance means this, is that you have to keep with it. Don't give up. You have to keep with it. And if I can be dead honest with you, the most difficult practice in our spiritual life is being faithful to the holy hour. The holy hour is tough.
Well, I love it.
Okay, you love it, no? No, I mean, it's your life. And those who have your faith, you love your holy hour, right?
Yes, I do.
Okay. How about you, Eric? Ed?
Yes.
Alma? Okay. The people who really have done, Cynthia and Ed, they're people who have really done, you can't live without it, right? I do my holy hour, and sometimes I'm tired. Well, this morning I was tired. Lord, I give you my weariness. I'm kind of tired. It's been a long year. We finished the catechetical year just a week ago, and it was just, I've got days where I don't have enough time to eat, you know. Barely, yeah, I'm thin, no? And I'm not complaining, I'm just explaining, no? but, you know, Lord, you know, I've had a long week, no? And sometimes I think that those are the best meditation because the Lord says, come to me, all of you are weary, and I'll give you rest. Right?
Yes.
Some people say, Lord, you know, I expose the Blessed Sacrament. Say, Lord, I don't have too much to say, but I just like to be with you. And hopefully, you know, Lord, we're good friends. Even though I'm not worthy, Lord, we're good friends. It's good to be here. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes those are the best meditations. I just give the Lord my heart in gratitude. And Lord, it's good. It's just good to be with your future wife or husband. No? Maybe you don't have to stay there, but it's just good to be here. When that's communicating on a deeper level, sometimes you communicate more with your heart than with your words. You'll understand that eventually. Maybe you already do. Yeah, I'm in the presence of a person I really cherish this friendship. I'd just like to be with you. Right, Patricia? You ever do it in the morning? You're there, 10:30. Lord, maybe you don't have too much to say. It's just good to be here. I like to look at you. There's the candles there. I know you're looking there. I know you love me. I love you. And you get up. There's a lot of joy, right? It's a higher level of prayer. Teresa of Avila says, the more deep you go in prayer, there's a dormition of the intellect, and there's activity of the heart. So the mind plays a lesser role and the heart plays a deeper role. Example, in a couple months you're going to have a baby. The little baby is going to fall asleep in your arms and he's going to love it. He doesn't want to move, right? This is number 3 or 4?
3.
You're number 3, okay? And all of you mothers know what that is. You know, had a little baby fell asleep and he doesn't want to move. He doesn't want to move. Okay, well, in a certain sense, that's what should be our spiritual life. God is embracing us, and we want to rest in his loving embrace. You got it?
So nice.
It's true. And it's a higher realm of prayer.
Marceline.
We think that Marcelina Pandavino, yeah? It's a higher realm. It's a higher realm of prayer.
This is the one.
Okay.
I got you a copy.
Here's a Marcelino.
And the English version too.
And you know, he's so happy, he's smiling at you. See? There you go. Well, thank you. Okay, so how are you going to persevere? Okay, I'm going to give you about a few suggestions. You might even write these down. Number one, you can do the exercises again if you want. You can repeat the exercises as many times as you want. For me, it's always good to see you again. Yeah. Hopefully I don't bore you, but it's always good to see you again. Okay? And even though I created this program and I'm giving the same talks for 10 years, I never get tired of giving the talks. Eric has been with me for many years, and he and Mary would say that they give talks sometimes, never get tired, right? It's always a little bit different, the same topic. So the next one will start August 25th, I think it is. So you got a two-month break. So if you'd like to enroll for the fall session, you're more than welcome, okay? And what will happen is the second time is going to be different. Even though it's the same meditations, you're going to see, because you change. It's different. Because the Holy Spirit, you can read, for example, the Psalm of the Good Shepherd. 1,000 times you read it again. I never noticed that word. Restful waters. I never thought about restful waters. So my cup overflows, or he anoints my head with oil. Makes me think about confirmation of the Holy Spirit. Lord, renew the grace of confirmation. There you have it. Same biblical passage. Different insights.
I had someone ask me if they give the classes in Spanish.
Well, I've given it in Spanish over the past 10 years also, yes. Yeah, I gave it in Spanish during Easter and Lent. Then I finished, but now Thursday night I have Perseverance for them. And what we do with them is they're meditating upon the readings for the day. So I've got probably a good 150 of, we had as many as 400, but it's going down to 150 since the 10-week program is over. Now they're meditating upon the gospel of the day. And I give a talk on Thursday, give an hour talk on Thursday. And they divide into smaller groups. And yeah.
Where's the next one?
Probably will be around when we start this one in English. Probably the end of August. Yeah. Okay, so that's one. Number two is all of you should eventually make an Ignatian retreat. For example, starting tomorrow, we have a group of people making an 8-day retreat. Eventually, you should all make some type of Ignatian retreat. They're going off to Pro Sanctity in Fullerton, 15 women, and we're going to be three priests and one of our brothers are going to be directing them individually. It's a silent directed retreat. Then the end of July, we have another Ignatian retreat with about 70 people, and I'm going to be going with about 70 people, directors and directees, and it's in Alhambra, where we have the Carmelite Sisters of the Sacred Heart. We've been doing this about the past 10 years. Eric's going to be going with us as one of our directors, right? And that is a little bit different than director because I give short talks during the course of the 8-day retreat. Then you have the rest of the time to meditate. So if you make an 8-day retreat, you're meditating 5 hours a day, you will be meditating 40 hours. 40 hours in 8 days. So that's the way in which you can really go deep. There was a couple that they got married about 4 years, Pam Tucker and Jim and Pam Tucker. They made the 8-day retreat, then they were married about a week afterwards. Great preparation. Now they got two or three little kids, and but they did the 10-week program, then the 8-day retreat, and then they were married. And great preparation. No? Well, maybe both of you can make an 8-day retreat before you get married. No? Hmm? Not a bad idea.
This summer?
Yeah, well, we're doing it this summer. If not, maybe another way. But I really feel like we as priests, we have to make like 8-day retreats before we're ordained. No? Should married couples do that?
Then they have weekend retreats.
Okay, well, 2 days is better than nothing. But maybe 4 days. We've had 4-day retreats. Okay, let's move on to other means of perseverance. Friday at 7:30, we have a perseverance group. Right, Eric?
Absolutely.
We've got a great group of people come Friday nights, and we have it in the old church at 7:30. And over the past year, I've been spending a long time on my favorite book after the Bible now, and it's this one. I'm going through the Diary of St. Faustina. You've heard of that, right?
Yes.
So I take that. You can bring your own copy, or we make copies to give to you, and I explain the Diary of St. Faustina. In my style, in that is, I go very slowly. Like 2 weeks ago, I spent an hour talking on the importance of silence. Because there's a number, I spent a long time on why is silence so important. Then after that, there was a number on the sins of the tongue. So I gave 10 rules of learning how to speak properly. Rules of speech. Then last Friday, we entered in, I think, number 120 or 121. I took one word and I spent about a whole hour explaining one word. This is a danger if you're an English major, which I happen to be, no? You give me a word and I just go on and on and on. I'll give you the Latin, the Italian, the Spanish. I'll give you the derivation. I'll give you... So Roger Thesaurus kicks into full gear, and I'll give you the different interpretations. So I just took one word, and I spent about 45, 50 minutes in that. That word was grace. Grace. And being a teacher, I like to give acronyms. Grace is, can you spell it? G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Amen. Huh? I thought you'd like that. God's riches at Christ's expense. I got that from a Baptist minister, by the way. Okay, so I baptize everything Catholic. So then after the talk, we give Mary, Mary gives you the points for meditation for the week. But you got the gospel for the day, and each gospel passage she'll give you about 10 different points. Then the summary of the life of a saint. So if you come to Perseverance on Friday, it's built in. And the whole purpose of the Perseverance is to help people to persevere in the holy hour. So all of you are invited to come next Friday if you'd like to come. Okay.
7:30.
It's free entrance, okay. Just come. And I start at 7:30 and it usually lasts about an hour. I'll give you a talk on the Diary of St. Faustina. For me, it's just, I just love that, I just love that it's so rich. It's so rich. And I've gotten to number 120. Know how many numbers there are? 1,828. So I've just barely started. I'll finish by the year 2050. The time you got grandchildren, okay? But I'm in no hurry. I don't want to be rushed. I prefer to give a really good spiritual, moral, catechetical, mystical interpretation of this spiritual classic. So see you on Friday. I'll see you on Friday. Okay, next is we encourage you also to do good spiritual reading. I don't want to do any self-promo, but if you want to buy my books, you're not going to offend me. But make sure that you're able to make some shots into the money box here, okay? A three-pointer, okay? Okay. But even also, Father Tim Gallagher, who's an oblate priest, he's been on EWTN for 15 years. He's written some really good books on nation spirituality. So you can get those in the office. I don't think we don't have any back there, do we? Okay, we can go during the office hours and pick up. Father Tim wrote on spirit, on the rules for discernment, spiritual consolation, the daily examine, the life of our founder, meditation, lecture divina. He's always writing. His books are superb. So if you really want to get to know Ignatian spirituality in greater detail, Father Tim Gallagher, his books are about the best you have out there. And he happens to be an oblate priest. He used to be our superior, used to be my spiritual director when I was studying in Rome. Holy man, great writer, and he'll be coming here in the next few months to give a seminar as he's been doing the past 5 or 6 years. So sign up for that when you hear that he's coming. Okay? Father Tim Gallagher is his name. Yeah. Okay, then what I'm going to say now, very important, is this. All of you should have a spiritual director. Okay? Okay, I repeat. All of you should have a spiritual director. Okay, because you arrive at a certain point, if you don't have spiritual direction, you're going to get lost. All of you had some type of spiritual direction. Because also, the higher you grow in the spiritual life, the more subtle are the temptations of the devil. Yeah. This is Ignatius, this is Teresa of Avila, this is John of the Cross. They insist that all of you have to have some type of spiritual direction if you want to grow. Otherwise, you will stagnate. You'll arrive at a certain point where, you're doing pretty well, then you're stagnant, and you start to, little by little, slip into mediocrity. But if you have a spiritual director, he can help to keep you on the straight and narrow. Yeah. I saw my spiritual director on Monday. So I drive downtown, and I have my spiritual direction meeting with my director. And I just find it so helpful. Everyone comes to me with what's going on, but I have to tell him what's going on within me. I have my own spiritual life too. Without proper direction, we all have blind spots.
How often do you go?
I go once a month. Yeah, and it depends on the person, but some people might go every 3 weeks, 4 weeks, it depends. But I go once a month. And I've already set up, I'm going to be going with him for 8 days in August to make my 8-day retreat with the director. Because we all have blind spots. Did you ever clean your house and you're real cleaning it thoroughly and you saw there was a dust ball maybe in the corner? Ever notice that? And maybe it was there for 20 years.
Could be,
right?
Yeah.
It was there for 20 years, but you never saw it before. We all have these dust bowls within our hearts, and we're not aware unless we talk it out with a director. Got that? You look somewhat bewildered, but it's true. Okay. Yes? Thank you. You're almost reading my mind, okay? Okay, I'll tell you something very interesting now. This parish, St. Peter Chanel, because of the spiritual exercises in Spanish and English, we've got, over the past 10 years, we've probably had 10,000 people have done the exercise. Eric, about that? Probably 10,000 people have done the exercises since we started. That's a lot of people. Obviously the best spiritual director is going to be the priest, okay? And I'm not tooting our horns, no? But we got a degree in theology, we have holy orders. We would be the best. But we don't have time. For example, yesterday, it was a typical day yesterday. I spent 5 to 6 hours in the confessional yesterday, okay? You just said, I'm in the confessional usually from 4 to 8 hours. That means a lot of people. And I move quickly, okay? I tend to move quickly as a confessor. Now, if I'm directing people spiritually, what's going to happen to the confessional hours? Hello? That means that maybe 100 people could not have gone to confession yesterday. So I've discerned and talked out with my spiritual director. I direct a few people, just a few, just a handful that I've been directing for many, many years, but I can't take any more. Otherwise, you're not going to see me in the confessional. And like a lay person can direct, but a lay person cannot absolve sins. So I have to do only what a priest can do. What are the three basic responsibilities of a priest? Do you know what they are? I'll tell you.
Absolve sin.
Well, okay, good. That's one. What's the other?
Substantiation.
Okay. And you know, now the first one will surprise you, but once you hear it, you're going to say, oh, I never thought about that. This comes from the documents of the church. Our primary responsibility is to preach the Word of God. That's number one. Well, that's number one. Now, I battled with this because technically you think that the Eucharist should be number one. But let me try to... I'll explain. Why is preaching so important? Why is preaching and teaching so important? Because if you don't know about the Eucharist, you don't know about confession, then you're not going to receive it well. You know, I'm a prolific writer. You know what it is? This week I wrote the shortest book I've ever written. It took me 1 hour.
What was it?
Can I tell you?
Yeah.
Okay, I have to translate it into English. I wrote it in Spanish because I can write Spanish. I'm a good writer in Spanish and English. No. It's this. It's a First Communion prayer book in preparation for First Communion and Thanksgiving. So I wrote it out. It's only 2 short pages. Because right now we're catechism is over. I'm having 2 weeks more of masses for the little kids so that they can really get to love the Eucharist. So the thought occurred to me, the kids come, okay, and there they are, scratching their head, you know, like this. What I do, though, is we pray the rosary within the chapel of Divine Mercy, and then... So 6 minutes before, I wrote out a little First Communion booklet of preparation for communion and Thanksgiving. I've had this idea the past couple of years, but one morning I said, I got to write it out. So I just went in my room for an hour and a half and I typed it out. Then I put a really a couple of good pictures, and now I sent it to Elvira. She's going to be formatting it. And we'll translate my Spanish into English, because English is important too, right? Now I'm giving it, then we'll make a little booklet into it, and then little children have a First Communion booklet to prepare them for Holy Communion and a Thanksgiving. Like it?
Yeah, I like it.
And it's the simplest thing in the world. You got a beautiful picture of Jesus giving communion to this little girl with a veil on. She's kneeling down. Little boy is there. Beautiful picture, because a picture is worth more than 1,000 words, right? And then they say, okay, now say the Our Father, Hail Mary, Glory be, prayer to the guardian angel, O Senora Mia, you act of consecration to Mary. Then they wrote out a prayer to Jesus. The prayer is basically this: Lord, I'm about to receive you. I beg you for the grace to love you with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Mary, help me to love Jesus. Then they wrote down 10 short intentions. Lord, I'm going to pray for the souls in purgatory. I'm going to be praying for the dying. I'm going to pray for the conversion of sinners. I'm going to be praying for vocations. I'm going to pray for those who are sad and depressed. I want to pray for the elderly. I want to pray that I will be able to bring you to the other little children. And then the last word, talk to Jesus in your own words. Tell him what's going on in your heart. There you have it. What do you think? So what I try to be open to the Holy Spirit. God sends me inspiration, and I try to follow it. So I'm constantly creating new programs. I'm constantly creating. The Holy Spirit blows where He will, and I just have to listen, and I just have to say yes. And then there it is. It's done. You have the Holy Spirit too. Be open. Maybe you're not a Father Broom, but you'll have, you know, the Holy Spirit. You're going to be blowing where He wills, and you have to, like a Boy Scout, where is the wind blowing? Where are you? Okay, here it is, okay. Follow it. But you might think that that's something kind of small and insignificant. Maybe not. You get a little innocent child that receives communion kind of distracted. Okay, Jesus is going to love him anyway. That this little kid that's on fire with the love of Jesus and Mary, and he received with fervor, then after Thanksgiving, who knows, that might end up by saving a thousand souls. Because Jesus looks at the innocence and the love in our hearts. Right? Innocence. We've got to be innocent. But also love is even more important. You put those two together, got a winner. For me, that's a call of the King. Call the King to save souls. Call the King to save souls. Because every Eucharist you receive, it's God. It's God. So the fault is not in the sacrament, but it's the recipient of the sacrament. It's called dispositive grace. So the graces are infinite. You know, before the morning mass on Monday, usually, before starting my work, I'm usually praying 3.5 hours. Yeah? So I start at 5:40, 5:45. I do about an hour and 20 minutes, and I pray the liturgy of the hours, and I say the mass, and I say the rosary, and I say the chaplet. So I'm basically praying from 5:40 to 9:10. And I feel that Maybe I should be even praying more. When people say they just make the sign of the cross, they're already tired to pray. I don't buy that. There's no faith there. Because if you love a person, you want to spend time with the person. Right? You love Christ, you should want to spend time with Christ. Right? You really love Jesus Christ, you want to spend time with Him. And the more time you spend with Him, the more you want to spend. Right? And I've said in many of my talks, I can teach you people how to pray. I'm a teacher. I can. I can go on and on. I'm a non-stop speaker. Okay? I can teach you how to pray. But I cannot give you the desire to pray. I can't give you. Sorry. I can teach you how to pray. Giving you the desire to pray, I can't give you that. You gotta beg for that. You gotta beg for that. You gotta beg for it. We have a New York expression, or like New York proverbs. You take the horse to the water, but you can't make him drink the water. Okay? You ever hear that one? Puede llevar el caballo al agua, no se puede obligar el caballo a tomar el agua en español. You can take him to the water, but you can't force them to drink it. I can give you the tools, but I can't force you to use the tools. Amen? Yeah. Okay, so this week, getting a spiritual director, I got sidetracked a little bit. We have, in the parish, we have lay spiritual directors. Okay. We have spiritual companions and spiritual directors. And thanks be to God, yesterday, Eric, who's been working with us for the past 9-10 years, he finished his course in Houston. Now, Eric is a formal spiritual director. And I'd like to applaud him. Praise the Lord. He is the first male spiritual director we have in the parish, no? We've got women already, but Eric, and we have also about 25 that are already in formation that within probably another 2 years we're going to have another team. But we already have a team of spiritual directors. Directors and spiritual companions who don't have the same certification. So if any of you want a spiritual director, I would like you all to write down your name and we'll try to provide that for you. Okay? If you want a spiritual director, write down your name and we'll provide that for you as soon as possible. It might take a couple weeks, but we'll provide that for you. Now, one last point. Some people might feel, well, it's not the best thing in the world, but some people say, well, I'd like you or a priest to direct me. What I say is this, let's kill two birds with one stone. And I say that this is imperfect. Go to confession, and I'll give you 5 minutes afterward. And for most people, that's not enough. Confession 3 minutes, and then here's 5 minutes, and you, in a very succinct way, tell me what's going on in your spiritual life, what you might want me to respond, and I'll respond. Okay, for persons that are very kind of German blood, or you're very clear and to the point, and you're concise, it might work. But if you want more time, I would really strongly encourage you to just get a director. And that will really help you. Because look, if you go to a director, one of the first things the director is going to say is, okay, how's your holy hour going? You say, well, I didn't do it. Then he's going to say, why didn't you do it? Right? You come to me. Okay, you've done the program. Okay, and how's your holy hour? I haven't done it. Why? Because I'm lazy. Is laziness good or bad? Bad. Well, I'm not going to say anything more, no? Muévete, flaco, okay? Or gordo, okay? Muévete, no? I mean, I can like and blunt to the point. You're not doing it. It's laziness. You got to overcome it. You know, one of the capital sins of laziness, don't give in to that. Because if not, accountability, it's tough, but it's important. It's called accountability. You have to sit down and say, the reason why is because I'm lazy. I just don't want to get up and early in the morning, okay? So that will help to keep you on the right track, okay? Okay, so there we encourage you to get some type of spiritual direction. You have spiritual direction, spiritual reading, so your spiritual retreat, also perseverance group, doing the exercises again, bringing some friend to do the exercise again. We'll provide in Spanish eventually, okay? If they want to come in Spanish, Thursday night, we really have it in Spanish, just perseverance in which people are meditating upon the gospel today. So you buy Magnificat or Pandila Palab or whatever little prayer readings that you like. Magnificat is probably the most famous. Pandila Palabra, Word of Life. And you meditate upon the gospel of the day, as well as the first reading. Okay, so this week, just going to be quick now, you're going to be begging for the grace of joy. Of most intense joy. And the reason why is because Jesus has truly risen from the dead. So the reason for your joy is the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead. He's opened up the gates of heaven. And one day you're going to go to heaven because he died and he rose for you so that you can be with him forever in heaven. That's the grace you're going to be begging for the whole week. Spanish is intensísimo gozo, if you speak Spanish, okay? Intensísimo gozo. If you know your Spanish well, that's the superlative. The most intense joy. The reason being is because Jesus rose from the dead. But the reason for the joy is Jesus Christ has truly risen from the dead. The biblical passage I usually give is the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember that passage? The disciples on the road to Emmaus, Luke chapter 24. They start out and they're walking and they're very sad. They're sad, they're depressed, they're discouraged, they want to give up. They're walking away from the church, they're walking away from Jerusalem. They're quarreling among themselves. They can't make head or tails over this Jesus Christ who died. Some women said he rose from the dead. That's a lot of baloney, no? So they're sad. And then he starts to walk with them. And he walks with them. He listens to them. He talks to them. He lets them talk. They arrive at the little house there in Emmaus. And they say, stay with us, Lord, because the sun is going down. He sits down at the table. He takes bread. He blesses the bread. He breaks the bread. He gives the bread. Four verbs in the present tense over bread. He takes, blesses, breaks, and gives. And then their eyes are open. And they recognize him in the breaking the bread. And they get up filled with joy. They rush back to Jerusalem and say, we have seen the risen Lord. So what do we have there in the biblical passage? First of all, they're sad and depressed because they're walking without Christ. But once they start to walk with Jesus and listen to Jesus and talk to Jesus and invite Jesus and receive Jesus, their hearts are filled with joy. That's the whole thrust of this week, is that we really want to experience the joy in our lives. Jesus is the reason for that joy. And he is truly risen from the dead. Hallelujah. So God bless you and have a great week. And I'll let Eric finish it. And I'd like to also, if we could give an applause for our facilitators also. We have our facilitator. Give them applause for their hard work. We have a group of facilitators. So we thank them for their hard work and pray for them. Okay, so Eric is going to tie it up. Yeah.